All right. Amen. Well, go ahead and get yourself a Bible and get it open to Romans chapter 7. Yeah, those of you that are going to kids' church, go ahead. The rest of you take out a Bible and get it open to Romans chapter 7. And then let's pray as we begin our time in the Word. Father God, I thank you so much for another morning that you've given us where we can gather, where we can sing, where we can remember the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. And God, where we can now open your Word and learn from the truth that you have given us. Thank you for this marvelous gift of Scripture. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity to worship together as a body of believers that want to see you glorified. I pray that you would teach us today as we come to a little bit of a difficult text that is before us. But God, I pray that you would be honored and glorified, that we would be accurate, and that this would be a great time of worship to you, a God who is worthy. Your name I pray. Amen. Well, we come to Romans chapter 7. Verses 14 to 25, as we've been walking through the book of Romans together, we come to what many would call the most difficult verse in all of the book of Romans. Now, I want to see if we can set this passage up for you today. That's the goal. It's going to be a little bit of a different sermon than what you're used to. Usually, we go to a text and we exposit down through several verses, explaining every word as we go. And we will do that. We will explain every word from Romans chapter 7, verse 14, all the way down through verse 25. I just don't know how many weeks that's going to take us. And the goal for today is really just to set that up so that in the next several weeks, we can walk down through those verses and try to gain a good understanding of them. So for today, let's read Romans 7, verse 14, all the way down through 25, to see what it is that we're looking at, and then I'll do my best to help you understand what's coming. Paul says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." I promise you we can understand that together. As we walk through that for several weeks, we're going to make clear what is exactly Paul is saying, but today I just need to give you this overall picture of what this text is so that we can understand it together. I had planned on spending 1 week in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, before I even started the book of Romans. And I knew that it would be a verse we needed to unpack because it really is where the controversy lies. And I'll show you today, I'll try to give you this overview understanding of what this is. So I guess a good way to look at today's sermon is I'm going to kind of give you an overview. You know, you're looking down from an airplane at what it is that we're going to be studying for the next several weeks. This is just setup, okay? That's why I say this is a little different than usual. And to start that, let me remind you of something that we've already covered together back in Romans chapter 6. Remember when we first started Romans chapter 6 together, and I told you to pay attention to these first two verses because Paul's going to be answering this question in the beginning of chapter 6, you know, about our behavior and can we just sin all we want because God is gracious? Absolutely not. And he answers that all through chapter 6 and all through chapter 7. And all through chapter 8 still, right? We're working on this answer, and we will continue to be working on this answer. But I've made a lot of statements to you like this. Let me see if I can refresh your brain. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says this: knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Okay, we're walking through that. I was born dead in sin. I inherited it from Adam. I was slave to sin. But through Jesus Christ and dying with Christ and God justifying me, I have died to the enslavement of sin, right? But then I would qualify that with you and I'd say I've died to the enslavement of sin. I haven't died to committing individual sins. And then I would say this to you. I'd say, I know that Romans 7 is coming. You guys remember when I said that? I was talking about the verses that we're about to break down for the next several weeks. And I did this a whole bunch of times. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And so we were talking about what it means to be freed from sin. And I would say you're freed from the reign of sin, from the power of sin that completely controlled you before Christ. You're not free from ever sinning. Christians still sin. And then I would say Romans chapter 7 is coming, right? And chapter 6, verse 11, and chapter 6, verse 12, and chapter 6, verse 14. And I reminded you so often that we're going to get into this text that talks about this battle against sin. So here we are now, the Christian who is free from the reign of sin, but is not free from sinning. And we come to the verses that really do show us that battle well. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25 is the ongoing battle that the believer faces as they war against the flesh. While sin no longer has power on the believer, we in Christ have a responsibility to act or fight against or make war against the sin that is within our flesh. Spiritually, we're new creations. We've died with Christ. We've been molded. Remember we talked through this about how we're molded and shaped into obedience of Jesus Christ. That's the inner man. But we're still in the flesh. Remember how we talked about you can run into somebody you knew from your past and they recognize you physically, but your actions are totally different. They don't recognize the way you act, the way you're living. And, you know, and they might say something like, man, you seem like a totally different person. I am. I've died and I've been raised into Christ and I'm a totally different person, but you recognize me visually because I'm still in the same flesh. The same mortal, temporary body, and sin dwells in that body. So I'm free from the reign of sin. I am not free from falling into sin. And that is why we have this responsibility to war against the sin that is in our flesh. And Paul is answering that through this. No, you can't just sin all you want because grace is a thing. Holiness matters, church. Your behavior is important. You have to look righteous like Christ is righteous, aiming to glorify the God that saved you and redeemed you and transformed you. So Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25 is the fact that there is still a conflict or a battle that takes place in every single believer's life. In fact, before you were a Christian, you didn't have this battle. But once one does become a follower of Jesus Christ, when God justifies the unworthy sinner, they enter into this warfare that is the very makeup of the follower of Jesus Christ. When God justifies one, they're free from sin's reign. They still sin, but when they do, they hate it. So we must battle against it. And that is what we're going to try to make very clear as we walk from 14 all the way down through 25 for however long it takes us. But today, as we set that up, let's just get the main picture. And I want to talk to you today about the argument that surrounds this text. Why is there so much controversy over what it is that we're looking at here? And one of the things that I've taught you whenever you're looking at a passage in Scripture and you're looking at a chunk of verses, whenever you're studying it and you're trying to understand what it is that you're looking at, I've told you to look for repetitive words in the text. If there's something that keeps being repeated as you go down through it, it's something that you need to pay attention to as you're trying to figure out what is the overall theme here as we look at this. Well, in verses 14 down through 25, there is one really short word that is used over and over again and dominates this text. It's the word I. One letter, I. In fact, let me just start in verse 14, and I won't read the whole thing. I won't need to, but let me just begin to show you that as you walk the whole way down through verse 25. Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." I'm only through two verses so far, but you see how he's saying I, 16. "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." And this I is just repeated continually all the way down through this text, as you walk down through it and you look at it. In fact, in verses 14 through 25, I is used 24 different times. And that doesn't even include, that's just the I's. That doesn't include the my's or the me's or the myself's. That's technically saying the same thing as I is. And so this text is filled with it, which leaves us with a very clear question. If we want to understand what this means, we need to figure out what? Who's the I? If he says I over and over again in the text, who is the I? Now, we know that Paul is the author of the book of Romans, and so we come to this text, and when you see the word I over and over again, is it Paul referring to himself as I, and he's using himself as the example here as he walks down through it? And I'll tell you, that is the case. But then this is where the argument comes in. We've seen Paul use himself as an example throughout Romans 7, right? Look at 7 verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. On the contrary, Paul talking about himself, I would not have known sin except through the law. And he continues with that very personal example. He says, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And then verse 9, he does it again. I was alive once without the law. So this is Paul referencing himself as the I. And this text just continues. And as we roll right on down into 14 through 25, and we see I used 24 times, it's Paul continuing down into the text and using himself as his example in the teaching here. The I is the Apostle Paul, the author of the letter. But here's where the disagreement comes in. Is the I, Paul, as a believer, as a Christian, as he is while he writes the book of Romans? So he's writing this, and he's writing it in a present tense form, and he's writing it saying, I desire to follow God's law, but I don't follow God's law. I, Paul, mature Bible-writing believer Paul, writing this letter to Romans, I hate sin, but I keep sinning, and I keep practicing sin. Or, the other side of the argument, is this Paul writing from a perspective of himself before he was a believer? And so he's using himself as the example, I, Paul, but he's looking backwards to a time when he wasn't a mature believer, when, you know, he was starting to think through this spiritual stuff, and God was starting to work in his life. And so he's actually writing as an unbeliever from the perspective of somebody who's not yet saved. And this is a big argument. There are good theologians on both sides of that as they try to decipher who the I is in this giant text, and they've come to decide that it's Paul as a believer or it's Paul as a non-believer writing from that perspective. Now, for those that have settled on the fact that this is Paul writing as a non-believer or pre-conversion Paul, they point to verse 14 as the key to their argument. And it really is the strongest argument that they have, because verse 14 says this, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. And then here's the major line that they use. He says, sold under sin. And so what they use for their argument is to say, well, see, Paul says that he's sold under sin. And he's just given us a whole bunch of information on how he's not under the reign of sin. He's been freed from sin. And so he can't be sold under sin and be freed from the reign of sin. So he has to be talking about himself pre-Christ there in that text. And they'll go on to just show his behavior being something that is just too bad in this text. He keeps doing things he doesn't want to do. He keeps sinning. He hates it. But he keeps doing it anyways. And so they'll go on to describe that as somebody who's not yet a Christian. They'll also use verse 18 where it says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. And they'll say, this can't be the Apostle Paul as a mature believer, because he says, nothing good in me. There's nothing good that dwells within me. And they would say, a mature believer can't make that statement, because there is something good that dwells inside somebody who's a Christian. There is good within them, and the good is the Holy Spirit. They're filled with God himself. So really, they would use chapter 6 and say one in Christ can't be sold under sin because we've been freed from that. And in verse 18, they would say the Christian knows how to perform good through the Holy Spirit that is within them. And that's the main arguments for somebody who wants to settle on this being Paul writing from, you know, a pre-Christian state, Paul not yet a believer, and that's the I of verses 14 down through 25. While there are some great teachers that hold to that view, I do not. I believe that this text is very clearly the Apostle Paul writing from the perspective of a believer, and not just the perspective of a believer. I believe this is the Apostle Paul writing from the perspective of a mature believer, writing as a leader amongst believers, as somebody penning the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God is within him, and God has entrusted him in his ministry to write this letter to the book of, to the people of Romans. And as he writes it, the mature Apostle Paul, this is his view of himself and his life and the warfare that he battles against sin. And so today, my goal is to prove to you that argument, that this is Paul, the mature believer, the Christian, and I have 9 reasons why that is the case, which means I got to move quick. So let's look at verse 14, and then we'll get into those arguments as we kind of break that down. Let's just start through this text. First, he says, "For we know." Now, this is like saying "therefore." We see Paul use "therefore" all the time as we go through the text. And I say, okay, contextually, we have to know what we've been looking at previous to this to come into the text and continue with this "therefore." Or I've also explained it like this. When Paul says "therefore," he's going to explain his previous point. So here Paul comes in and he says, "For we know." So the "for" is Paul saying, okay, let me continue to explain. He makes a point, and then he says, "For," and he's going to make that point even clearer. "For we know." Who's he writing to? Who's the "we"? Believers. Which this is not one of my 9 reasons, by the way. But he's writing to believers. He's writing to the church in Rome. And he says, "We believers know this." So true believers know and understand that there is a battle and a warfare against the flesh that you battle throughout your entire life here on this earth. And then he says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual." Now, this is why I say this is, he's just continuing, because he made this so clear. Look at verse 12. "Therefore, the law," right? Is God's law bad? Is God's law evil? The question that was brought up in verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" And he answers it through there, and he sums up his answer again in verse 12. "Therefore, the law is holy." And the commandments, God's law is holy and just and good. So no, the law is not evil, the law is good. And he's emphasizing that again. The law is spiritual. We have hammered that for the last 2 Sundays, so I don't need to spend a lot of time on it. But God's binding law is, this would be God's moral law, the commandments of God. And they are good. They're just. They're holy. Just because the law doesn't save, it doesn't make the law bad. The law was never meant to save. The law is spiritual, and it does exactly what God designed it to do. Paul says, the law is not the problem. I am. As he says, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Another word for carnal would be fleshy. So Paul's saying, I am fleshy. I am of flesh. So the problem's not the law. The problem is me. The problem is when I follow flesh, when I give in to the sin that is within my flesh. And so I'm going to explain this as we go. But I want to explain to you, I want to spend the rest of our time looking at these nine reasons why verse 14 through 25 is Paul as a mature believer. And I'm going to explain to you what this sold under sin means as we walk down through these nine reasons. So nine reasons why this is Paul writing as a mature believer that he is. Number one, and this is a strong argument for me just because of the way that my brain works. But number one, verb tense. It's pretty simple to me when you look at the passage and you look at the verb tense that the Apostle Paul is using as he goes down through this, or I could say it like this, the first person I that he continues to use through this. He's talking about himself, and as he's talking about himself, he doesn't give us any indication that this is myself previously. This is in right now form. Present tense verbiage, as if Paul means right now, while I pen the book of Romans, I am somebody who loves the law of God but falls into sin. Somebody that practices things that I hate and don't want to practice. He's not saying it in past tense. He's saying it in very clear present tense. In fact, Let's look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. See, he doesn't say I used to be carnal. I am fleshy. I struggle with flesh. Go to verse 15. For what I am doing. You see how that's present tense? What I am currently, right now, doing, I do not understand. What I will to do right now, what I will to do right now, that I do not practice. There's nothing past about that. It's written in a form that naturally read speaks present tense to us. Now, the reason I think that's such a good and clear argument is because Paul sometimes does reference himself before he was a Christian. In fact, in chapter 7, in the previous verses, he's just gotten done doing so. Go back up to 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known. Back in the past, I wouldn't have known, but the law came in and showed it to me. Or jump down to verse 9. Look at the verb tense here. I was, that's past tense. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, past tense. In the past, I was one way without Christ, but then something happened and my life changed and Christ came in. And so Paul, even in this very chapter, has already addressed his life previous Christ, and he's used past tense verbiage on purpose. And now when you come down to verses 14 through 25, he very clearly uses a present tense verbiage through the entire text. And I think that is an extremely strong argument to tell us that Paul is writing in a present tense form as the mature believer that he is, the I. All the way through here is mature Christian Paul. I was alive back before this, but now he comes and says, I am carnal still now. This is a mature believer. Number two. Reason number two. The man in this passage from verses 14 down through 25 loves the law of God. The way only a believer loves Scripture. Just look at some of the statements that are being made from verse 14 all the way down through 25. This can't be a non-Christian. Look at verse 15. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice." Look at how he talks about the law of God there. He says, the law of God is what I will to do. It's what I want to do. It's what I aim to do. It's what my desire is to do. That's what that means. A non-Christian does not feel that way. A non-Christian doesn't will to do the law of God. A non-Christian wills to do what's best for them. They live according to their standard. Look at verse 16. He says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. This man is in agreement with the word of God that the word of God is good. He's affirming the law there, affirming that it is good. Look at verse 22. Jump all the way down there. He says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I don't know why I read 23. I wanted 22. He says, for I delight in the law of God. He delights in the law of God. A non-Christian doesn't say that. A non-Christian can't truly mean, I have delight in God's word. They don't delight in God's word. God's word is supposed to wreck them, like we were looking at last week. Before one is justified, they don't delight in the inner man over God's law. That doesn't happen until God changes one's heart. The man in this passage loves the law of God the way only a Christian can love the law of God. Number three, this one kind of goes along with that, but it's the opposite. The man in this passage has a great hatred for sin. Look at verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, I don't practice that. But what I hate, that is what I do. How does he describe sin there? What I hate, he says in verse 15. This man hates sin. Non-Christians don't hate sin. Non-Christians live in sin. Non-Christians practice sin. Look at verse 19. He says it again here. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. He calls it evil. The things that I fall into, the things that I'm doing as I fall into the flesh here, they're evil things. He makes very clear statements on how he feels about his behavior that is sin. He hates it. He calls it evil. This is very clearly a Christian who is struggling with sin. Christians don't want to sin. And when they do, when they fall into sin, they hate it. They feel bad about it. They repent over it. This is why we say things like Christians can't practice sin. Somebody who walks in sin regularly, that continues in sin, that wakes up day after day after day planning to do that sin over and over and over again, they're not a Christian, because Christians can't practice sin. They fall into sin. And they hate it when they do, just like the man in this passage does. Non-Christians don't care when they're sinning. They sin all the time, and they don't care. They do what they want to do, and they live without conviction of it. Paul said it in the previous text. I would not have known covetousness unless the law came and revealed it to me. He wasn't saying I never coveted. He was saying I coveted all the time, and I didn't even realize that I coveted because I wasn't convicted by it. But when the law came, the law made me hate covetousness. And now all of a sudden I hate. I see it in everything. This is a man who hates sin like a Christian. Reason number four why this has to be a mature believer. This is an important one. There is a thankfulness to God from this man. And he knows that it's through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Look at verse 25. As you get to the end of the text and Paul wraps it up, he says, I thank God through, and then here's the really important part, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Unbelievers don't thank God that way. Unbelievers don't give God all of the credit, acknowledging that it is only through Jesus Christ that and what Jesus Christ has completed, and that Jesus Christ has done all the work and gets all the credit and receives all the glory, and that Jesus Christ is the Lord. They don't do that. Think of the first thing that popped into my mind was the parable in Luke chapter 18 that Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector. That's Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, as they go up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee thanks God. He says, I thank God. And then he goes on to say, that I am not like other men. I fast. I pray multiple times a day. I do this, and I do this, and I do this. And so see, he makes the statement of I thank God, but he's not thanking God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's thanking God for his own self-righteous, law-keeping reality that he thinks has earned him favor with God. The tax collector, on the other hand, humbly can't even look up to heaven. He cries out to the mercy of God. And Jesus in that parable says, one of those went home justified. Which one? Not the one that thanked God for his own behavior, how great he was, what he accomplished, but the one that was relying 100% on God and his mercy and his grace and what he accomplished. This is really important. That sums up everything we've looked at in chapter 7 up to this point really well so far. There will be a lot of people that spend their eternity in hell even though they claim Jesus Christ as Lord. Do you understand that? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus lays that out so well. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. See, not everyone who claims Jesus is Lord. They can confess and make the statement, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus is Lord. And we've made it so easy for people to think they're Christians in the Church of America, right? Oh, just repeat this prayer. Oh, do you believe that Jesus is God? And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. They need to believe that Jesus is God. But anybody can say they believe Jesus is God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Look what Jesus says next. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. They're going to call him Lord, but then look at what they'll credit. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And then Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, many will call them, will call Jesus Christ Lord, but then they'll say, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, right? I have known many people that if I said, is Jesus Lord? They would say, yes, absolutely. And then if I said, why are you going to go to heaven? They would say, because I got water baptized. No, you don't call Jesus Lord and then think you earn salvation through your keeping of the law. We're hammering that through Romans chapter 7. We're trying to make that really clear. You can't call him Lord and then turn to the law and say, look at my behavior and look at what I have done. There is no salvation in the law. It is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. And this man in Romans 7 knows that, because in 7 verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. It's only through Jesus Christ the Lord. He's not crediting his own actions or his own work or anything that he's done. He's giving God all the credit. Number five, why is this man a mature believer? Because Paul is torn over his behavior here. And that is not how Paul describes himself in other passages of Scripture where he's referencing his life before Christ. Sometimes to study the Bible, you have to pull other passages of the Bible in to really understand what it is that you're looking at. Let me say that another way, because some of you are looking at me like I just confused you. Paul is torn over his behavior here. That is not how he describes himself pre-Christ in other passages. Like Galatians chapter 1. Let me read it. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father." See, that's Paul explaining himself before he was a Christian. He doesn't say, "I had this inner turmoil and this battle over not doing the things that I wanted to do." He says, "I had more zeal than anybody. I advanced in Judaism. I was exceedingly zealous for the traditions. I wasn't torn. I was leading the way. I was crushing everybody else in it." Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Tell me if Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, where Paul is describing himself pre-Christ, is the same attitude or a totally different attitude of the man in Romans 7. He says this, Philippians 3, 4 through 7. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." I got more confidence than anybody else. "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews." Here it is, listen. "Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuted the church." And then listen to this line. "Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Paul, before he was a Christian, was not torn over his behavior. He thought he was blameless in his behavior. He states it right there in Galatians or in Philippians. "Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless." But after Paul meets Jesus Christ, after Paul is introduced to the resurrected Jesus Christ, he can then finally truly see himself for who he is, a sinner. And the man in Romans 7 hates that sin. He's torn. The man in Romans 7 doesn't think of himself as blameless. He sees himself as somebody doing all kinds of things that he's not supposed to do and that he doesn't want to do, because Romans 7 is mature believer Paul torn over his behavior because he hates sin and he wants to honor Christ, but he sees himself sinning and keeps maturing and becoming like Christ, so keeps recognizing sin in him and wants to battle against it. Number six, the reason that this is a mature Christian is because mature believers grow and gain an increased awareness of the sin that is within them. As one matures in Christ, they become increasingly aware of the reality of sin. And let me show you this. This is good. Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. He authors much of it. So we can compare all of Paul's writings and find patterns and see things that are happening in his life. And we can look for progressions. And let me show you one of those progressions that's found in some of Paul's writings. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. verse 9. Listen to how Paul describes himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles." I'm the least of the apostles. Out of all the apostles that are out there, you know, you take the 12 apostles that Jesus called, and then me, as Jesus comes and he calls me after resurrection, and he presents himself to me on the road to Damascus, and he makes me an apostle. He says, I'm the least out of all of them. See the humility in him there? I'm the least of all the apostles. 1 Corinthians was written in 55 A.D. Year 55 A.D. Ephesians was written in 61 A.D. 6 years later. And look at how Paul describes himself in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints." 6 years previous, he felt that he was the least of the apostles. But now, 6 years later, as he continues to grow in Christ, he's not just the least of the apostles, he's the least of all the saints. As he continues to know Jesus Christ better, as he continues to mature in his faith, he continues to see himself as a sinner. This is how it works. I'll just give you one more, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians was written in 61 A.D. 1 Timothy was written 62 to 65 A.D., so a year or a couple years later after Ephesians. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, you guys know this, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. The worst of the worst. I am the chief, the head of all sinners. He went from the least of the apostles to the least of all the saints to the chief of sinners. As you continue to progress timeline-wise, looking at the things that Paul writes. Because you see, as Paul grows in Christ, he becomes more aware of his sin. As Paul grows in Christ, he recognizes more sin in himself. He's convicted by more as he is sanctified by God. And listen, Romans 7 is just following the pattern. He's continuing to be made aware of where he's at. He's a sinner, and he doesn't like his sin. He's a believer who battles against that sin. Romans was written in between the 1 Corinthians and the Ephesians passage. And so Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. And here in Romans 7, we see him battling this sin that is within him. In Ephesians chapter 3, we see that he's the least of the saints. And by the time he gets to the end of his life in 1 Timothy, he's the chief of sinners. This is so clear. It's the progression of Paul's life as he meets Jesus. And as Jesus sanctifies him, he views himself as a sinner. Stick with me through three more. I'll try to go quick. Number seven. Remember, you have to go outside of your text sometimes to properly understand the text that you're looking at. We're looking at Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, and we're talking about why this is a mature believer, a real Christian. And here's reason number seven. Because Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, is undisputed amongst everybody. It's talking about a Christian in that text. Well, guess what that text is saying? The same thing that this text is saying. Look at Galatians chapter 5 with me just quickly. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. See, they're contrary to each other. The flesh and the Spirit are contrary to one another, and that leads to you Christian, not doing the things that you want to do. And nobody says that's a non-believer. Everybody, when they break down that text, understands this is talking about a Christian. And so if walking by the Spirit, you are denying the desires of the flesh. For the flesh is against the Spirit. So you, Christian, may not do the things that you please. The flesh desires things that are against the Spirit of God within us, and Christians need to continually fight against those evil desires that sin brings up within them. The flesh never stops. The flesh doesn't take days off. So neither do we, Christians. We battle every single day. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 here is a parallel text to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 is a mature believer who hates his sin. Number 8, why is this a mature believer? Because Paul, these last two, I'll go directly at the arguments of those that say this is a non-believer. Paul writing from a non-believer perspective. Paul, in verse 18, puts this qualifier on his statement that is very, very important. Look at verse 18. And I told you, this is probably the second strongest argument that they have for saying this is Paul writing from the perspective of a non-believer, because he says there's nothing good that dwells in me. Right? Verse 18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." And so they would say, a Christian can't say, nothing good dwells in me, the Spirit of God dwells in me. And the Christian can't say, I don't know how to find what is good, because they do know how to find what is good. They have the Spirit of God within them, and they walk according to the Word, right? And so they would say that a Christian can't make that statement. And I say, yeah, look at verse 18 again. That's why Paul puts this qualifier on the statement. And it's probably in parentheses in your Bible. In verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me," and then your Bible probably has a parentheses that says, "that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells." You see what Paul just did? He qualified the statement with a, I'm talking about the fleshy part of me. In my flesh, nothing good dwells. And guess what? Only a Christian can even make that qualifying statement. Because a non-Christian doesn't have a spirit that is at war with their flesh. A Christian does. And so Paul wants to do things according to the Spirit, but in his flesh, there's nothing good that dwells in him, because he's separating his flesh from his new redeemed self. That is very, very important in the text, and only a true Christian can say that. Because non-Christians don't have a battling spirit and flesh. Lastly, reasons why this is a true, mature believer. Number 9 is because of the meaning of the statement in verse 14. The one that I told you is the strongest argument that they use for why this is a non-Christian. Their main argument comes from verse 14, where Paul says, sold under sin. And so the argument says, didn't we just spend weeks talking about how Christians have died to the reign of sin? And the imagery here, if you're sold under sin, the imagery is of a slave being sold to the master that is sin. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I believe it's the ESV version that also uses the word under. Some of you read from the NASB. I think that one is usually the best, but in this instance, doesn't get it right. It should say under there. Under is the proper translation. This is the right way to translate the word. And so, as he says, under. I'm sold under sin. You got to think of it this way. The Christian, the one who has been redeemed by Jesus Christ, has a new nature. A new nature that has been freed from the reign of sin. But that new nature that is freed from the reign of sin is housed in a carnal body that still deals with sin. So the Christian wants to be godly, but the sin in our flesh produces evil desires. And when a Christian gives in to those evil desires, when a Christian falls or is sold under that sin, it's as if they have fallen under the influence of sin. That's the way I like to state it. That's why I say Christians can't live in sin. They fall in sin. They fall under the influence. I'm supposed to live according to the Spirit, but my flesh craves and desires sin, and the sin in my flesh produces evil desires and thoughts. And when I allow those to take influence, I have fallen under. I've been sold under the influence of sin in that moment, and I need to repent. Let's say it like this. We Christians are not under sin's reign, but we can fall under the influence of sin. And for that, we need to continually repent. Praise God for verses like 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. That's a verse for believers. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, for those nine reasons, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, is Paul, the mature believer. So all we've done today really is answer who is the I? Because dominating verses 14 through 25 is I. And the I is the Apostle Paul writing as a mature believer who's showing you the fact that even mature believers, even authors of Scripture, mature believers, battle sin. They want to please God, but they fall under the influence of sin. And they practice things that they hate, and they have to repent of them. And this is a battle. So verse 14 says, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. The law isn't the problem. Paul says, I'm the problem. I inherited sin from Adam. I was freed from the reign of that sin through Jesus Christ. And so while sin doesn't reign in me, it does remain in my flesh. And we'll look at the whole battle of 14 through 25 in the upcoming weeks where it's, I want to be godly, but I still struggle under the influence of sin. And we got to learn it, church, because holiness matters. Because the way you behave is important. Because we need to be a church that lives righteously like the God that called us. Let's pray, and we'll continue to learn this text in the upcoming weeks. Father God, thank you so much for your faithfulness and the opportunity that we have to break down this text and really just scratch the surface today by looking at who the I is, who it is that we're talking about in this passage. And so over the next several weeks, as we see this battle that rages within mature believer Paul, I pray that you'd bring conviction to our own hearts, that we would be at war with the sin in our flesh, that God, we would never take a day off. We would fight continually to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sanctification, which only happens through you. Thank you for your word, which is so clear and guides us. May we be a faithful church that honors you and aims to lift you high. I do pray for the meal that we have downstairs today. I thank you for the ladies that prepared it and the food that we'll be eating. I pray that you'd bless our fellowship and that you'd be honored and glorified. Thank you so much for your faithfulness in this church. In your name I pray, amen. Guys, don't forget to come downstairs and eat with us. Don't forget to scan Billy's QR code at the back so you get the prayer requests and you get on the list for them. And say hello to him. I'm sure he wants to meet as many of you as he can. So thank you, guys. Have a great Sunday. See you next week.